from Luke chapter 2. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This is a time of the year for music, and it seems like everywhere you go, you hear music, familiar songs, even in the shops and in the stores. You hear Christmas carols in our very secular age. Spiritual or religious kind of songs are sort of banished from our everyday affairs, but it's at this time of the year that you hear them in the background, whether it's called Muzak or not anymore, I don't know, but you hear these songs playing, familiar songs that you normally hear in church. And the Christian church, of course, not just this church, but the whole church, the whole of Christendom, through the ages, has developed a deep repository of music, great classical music with the most profound kind of lyrics about this particular season, profound songs, some of which we hear at this time of the year. I personally have been kind of obsessed by one ancient song, and you may not know the name of this composer, Michael Anthony Orlando Casavetes. And Michael Anthony Orlando Casavetes. The song has been much on my mind. It's a ballad. It's a song that tells a story. And this is a story about a prisoner, a man who goes to war, apparently, and he is captured in war, and he is held in some sort of a dungeon or maybe like a prisoner of war camp. And he is languishing there in the jail for 3 years, and then apparently gets news that he will be released. And he is able to smuggle somehow out of the jail a letter for his beloved. And he sends the letter by mail, hoping that his beloved will get this letter. And he wants to know if she is still waiting for him. Or perhaps, as we would say in our modern parlance, has she moved on? It's been a long time, and if she has moved on, he's okay with that. He'd be heartbroken, but he can't expect her to wait forever, and it's been 3 long years. So he asks his beloved to give him some sort of sign, indication of her intentions in a kind of non-threatening way. He says basically to her, I'll ride by your house, and if I see this indicator, this sign, then I know that we have a shot. What is the sign, you ask? Well, some of you have figured it out. It's not really an ancient song at all. And the composer that I have in mind, Michael Anthony Orlando Casavetes, got rid of his first name and his last name, and you know him better as Anthony Orlando or Tony Orlando. And I really had you going there. I reeled you in. And Tony, Orlando, and Dawn, they, you know, the sign is a yellow ribbon. Tie a yellow ribbon around the old oak tree. I don't know why, but I've just been thinking about that song. It's an earworm. You know what that is? When you hear it, it's kind of a tacky song, and it just stays in you. You can't get rid of it. It's like our VBS songs around here. We sing them all summer, you know? I've just been thinking about that song, that dumb song, and I looked it up. It was the song of the year in 1973, before I was even born. What? Anyways, it was the song of the year, and I found out it sold 3 million singles in the first 2 weeks. Something about that song resonates with people. You know, the longing to be home, wondering, am I ever going to be accepted? Am I going to be welcomed back? Am I going to be embraced? Am I going to find true love? 3 million records in 2 weeks. It was top of the charts in our country, in England, in Australia, in Canada, and even in some non-English speaking countries. And you know, you may think of this song, if you know it, it's only ancient to the young people among us. They think of it as an ancient song. But if you know the song, you might think of it as being kind of cheesy or syrupy. But once again, there's something about it that has these deep themes in it. And I looked at it this week, and I find it touching. I think the songwriting is excellent, and it's just a touching song. And you feel the prisoner's anxiety, you know, as he's wondering, did she get the letter? Is she going to respond to the letter? Will there be a yellow ribbon? Maybe it's a small ribbon. Maybe I'll have to ask the bus driver to pull over. I'll have to walk around the oak tree. Does she still love me? Will I be able to see the letter? It's been 3 long years. Does she still want me? Still want me? And as he gets closer, the bus comes around the corner. And it says he closed his eyes. Bus driver, please look for me, because I couldn't bear to see what I might see. I'm really still in prison, and my love, she holds the key. A simple yellow ribbon is all I need to set me free. I wrote and told her, please. And then you know how the song ends, because every time you hear it, it just sort of does something to you. Now the whole darn bus is cheering. Change that for church a little bit. Now the whole darn bus is cheering. And I can't believe I see 100 yellow ribbons around that old oak tree. I'm coming home. I'm coming home. So this story of the shepherds, it's packed with elements that are very meaningful, and we could look at a lot of those tonight. Angels, what's the deal with angels? We could look at the song that's sung, Glory to God in the Highest. But I just want to look at one specific element with you, and that's the sign, the indicator. This time it's not a yellow ribbon that indicates someone's intentions. It's a manger. This will be a sign for you that you find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. I want to consider with you briefly tonight just four possible understandings of that sign. What is the sign? What does the sign signify, signify? To what is the sign pointing? What is its significance? What does it mean? Well, these shepherds, you know, you probably know, they were not the highest rung on the social ladder back then. In fact, they were pretty close to the bottom. They were so notorious for stealing each other's sheep that they were not, their witness was not permissible in a court of law. And they found out that you were a shepherd, forget it, we don't need you to testify. No one will believe you. They kind of skulked around at night, like we find them in this particular passage, watching their sheep by night. But they're visited by angels, and they're told the Messiah has arrived. Here's what to look for: a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And this word sign, here's a sign for you. It's a very technical and important word among the gospel writers, especially in the Gospel of John, but even here also in the Gospel according to Luke. It's the word semion. And when there's a sign, it's significant. What is it indicating? That's the riddle that faces the reader. And so, what is the sign saying to these shepherds? By the way, the Latin word for shepherd is pastores. And so these are kind of emblematic of my job. They're the pastors. And that's what a pastor is. He's a keeper of the sheep. So what does it mean? Well, for one thing, I read an article this last month in Christianity Today, written by a man named Jeff Peabody. He says the sign is the swaddling clothes. And the swaddling clothes, binding the baby so the baby can't move, is the sign. It's a sign that God is binding himself to a commitment. That God has landed, and God is all in, as we'd say. He's all in. God has taken to himself a human body with all of its limitations, and he will require someone to take care of him. And God is humbling himself. God is binding himself. God is completely committing himself. And I have to say, I like that interpretation. I never really thought of it before. I don't think it's the whole story. But I do like what Jeff Peabody wrote. God is indeed being bound by his love for us. He's committing himself to us completely so that he can't even move. He's coming to take our responsibility. He's coming to be bound by an oath, taking on himself my obligations. He is obligating himself. The swaddling clothes render the baby bound, and this baby is the God-man. And God, in the baby in the swaddling clothes, is being obligated, as I said yesterday, he's being obligated to live out both the divine side of the agreement as God and to live out the human side of the agreement. And this sign is an indicator that God is welcoming us home. It's a sign. Binding himself is a sign of that. Secondly, and for this I'm indebted to my good friend and colleague, Dr. John Stevenson, who's a theology professor, and John shared this with me, and I told him, hey, I'd like to use that in a sermon, so he gave me permission. And John's point is that this child is laid in a manger. And that's the sign. It's not the swaddling clothes. It's the manger itself. Now, I know you have nativity sets at home, and you have a little cradle, a little feeding trough in your nativity set, and it's made out of wood, but probably, sorry to disabuse you of this, but probably the manger, which was another word for feeding trough, probably the manger was not made out of wood, because wood was very scarce in that part of the world in those days, and mangers were made out of stone. It would have been a stone slab. It would have been maybe hollowed out, a kind of indentation in the stone slab that would hold the hay or whatever the animals were fed on. A baby wrapped in cloth and laid in a plate, laid on a stone slab. And when the shepherds would have seen that, they would have thought, this is what we've been looking for, because we've never seen a baby wrapped up and laid in a feeding trough of stone. And it is more than interesting, and this is the point, that at the end of the story, we also find this baby, no longer a baby, now a full-grown man, again wrapped up in cloths and laying on a stone slab. And you see, this particular literary device was very commonly used in the ancient world. It was a kind of parenthesis. The story begins and ends the same way. It begins with a child bound by cloth laying on a stone slab. And it ends with a full-grown man bound up in burial cloths and laid in a kind of mausoleum. And so this sign is this way of thinking, this parenthesis at the start and the parenthesis at the end. The baby has his start wrapped in cloth, and the baby will again show up at the end of the story on another stone table near the end of the story. And of course, this idea of a stone table, if you've ever read the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis, you know how prominently the stone table figures into that story. Aslan, the Christ figure in the story, gives his life for the guilty. It's the deeper magic. And he is sacrificed, as it were, on a stone table. But then, because he gives his life out of love, the stone table breaks and the curse of death is broken. And so, too, with the real story, this baby comes into the world to live and die for all who trust him. A sign. And then he will once again go to the dreaded stone table. And in the grave, he will become the great grave robber. And he will die for my sins, and he will rise, and he will break the table and save us from death. It's a sign. A third sign is that Jesus Christ is laid in the manger in a town called Bethlehem. And he's put in a feeding trough in Beit Lechem, in Bethlehem. And perhaps you know that the word Beit Lechem or Bethlehem means house of bread. Probably it got that name because at some point there was a large bakery and people would come from other neighboring towns to that particular town to buy bread, and it became known as the bread town, the house of bread. And here is one who would later stand up and declare, "I am the bread come down from heaven to give life to the world." And perhaps this is at least one aspect of the sign. It's signifying, it's signifying that in the house of bread, Bethlehem, on a plate, on a platter, in a feeding trough of all places. Why would you put a baby in a feeding trough? It's a sign that the baby would live for me. And I would be credited with his perfect life. He lives for me. And that he would die for me. He would go into the tomb, bound by a covenant, wrapped in cloth, in order that I might have life. And his death will be my life. Because he died, I would be spiritually sustained all the days of my life and through eternity. That's why he was put on a platter. You ever think about that? That the Son of God, when he came to earth, of all things he might be laid upon, was laid in a platter, a feeding trough where people go to eat food, or at least animals. He is the bread of life. And that's why he says, "Take and eat." The manger is a sign. Lastly, there's a little known scripture reference that is little known to us, but I can promise you it was well known to the shepherds. Comes from the very beginning of the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah basically introduces himself to one of the major prophets of Israel. He introduces himself. There's one verse and then this particular verse. And this is what it says. "An ox knows its owner, and a donkey knows its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand." Isn't that weird that that verse is in the Bible? Have you ever seen that verse before? Animals know their master. Animals know where to get fed at the manger. But my people don't know, don't understand. And maybe that's why the angel stood before these despised ruffians, because it was kind of a mockery to human pride. It was as if the angels were saying, "Where's the theologians? Where's the clergymen? Where's the scholars? God just came to earth and no one was there to greet him. My people don't know where to get food. So I'll come to these street sweepers, bikers, ruffians, shepherds. And God gives these nobodies this inside information. My people don't know their master's manger. They don't recognize their long-awaited Savior. But here, shepherds, here's a sign for you. An ox knows its owner and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. And that's where I want to end the sermon. My people do not know their master's manger. And my question to you is, do you know where to get infinite relief from your bad record? I know you have one. Things about yourself that you would be very ashamed for me to know. And I have plenty of things about myself that I would be ashamed for you to know. Your failings before God. Do you know that one who became bound for us so that we could be restored to him? Do you know him whose death becomes our life, an unending source of forgiveness and purpose and spiritual life and spiritual food? He was placed on a platter in the house of bread. And my question to you is, are you eating? Are you eating from that bread? If not, why not? Why wouldn't you take it? Dumb animals can recognize their master. Can you? Or do you need a sign? Because if you do, good news. We have a sign. How wonderful it would be if you would see God's yellow ribbon. Because man, he didn't just give us one yellow ribbon. 100 yellow ribbons on that old oak tree. The cursed tree where Jesus Christ was cut to ribbons, given for us, that we might find relief from guilt and be restored to God. Don't waste any more time. Look at the sign and come home. The ushers are going to come now. Let me pray as they come. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that perhaps unexpectedly a person might be here tonight who recognizes he really doesn't know relief from guilt. And if he or she had to stand before you, they would only have a life full of pockmarks and unintended consequences for half-hearted obedience. And they need a better way. They need a perfect record. Perhaps tonight, unexpectedly, you would come upon them and open their eyes to the sign that God is opening the door and making welcome possible, saying, come, take, and eat. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.